We're going to continue to exalt in the Lord through his word. So if you have your Bibles with you, take them out and turn into them to 1 Corinthians 14. And our text today is verses 1 through 12. It's good to see all of you today. It's good to be together as God's people. It's good all the time. It's especially good when things are hard and there are some challenges we are facing as a country, as a people, and it's good for us to come together and encourage one another in the Lord, where our hope rests, because as Christians, our hope does not rest in prosperity or governmental stability. Our hope doesn't finally rest in peace and racial harmony. Our hope rests in Christ. So it's good for us to be together. It's good for us to encourage one another, to give, build up hope in God by being together. Let's do that now through the Word. So the Word of God says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even if a lifeless instrument, such as a flute or a harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Let's pray one more time. Our Father, we are a broken people, like Devin said, like how he prayed. We are desperately needy. We've always been that. We've always been needy, just like that. Some events help us to see that better than others. So, Father, we come to you knowing that we can trust in you, that you are still king. You are still sovereign. You are still good. Your promises still hold. Nothing has changed. We look around the world, it seems like everything has changed. We look into your word and we know nothing has changed with you. You do not change. Help us this morning to find hope and encouragement and consolation from your word. Teach us, speak to us. We need that today. Edify us and upbuild us and help us to know how to do that well with one another. Help us to know how to do that with our neighbors. Help us to know how to do that in this world. And with the others who prayed this morning, we pray, Father, for rest in the major cities in the United States. We pray that the racial unrest and disharmony that is right now sweeping the nation will give way to peace. We know you love peace. You're the Prince of Peace. So, Father, we pray for peace. And we pray for healing. We pray for justice. Help me now as I open the word, Father, to your people, unworthy as I am. I pray that it be clear and edifying and uplifting, strengthening, all because of your word. and help those here who are needy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so maybe this is always the case, but it seems especially so to me now. This morning, we've gathered here, and I'm preaching to you in the midst of crazy world events that are not too far from home. Protests by day and riots by night, and that's right on the heels of a, it's not even on the heels yet, really, it's still happening, right? The global pandemic that has swept the world. That's been our reality for months now. And these riots, these protests, this unrest following the tragic death of George Floyd in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Floyd was an African American, and he died after a white police officer knelt on his neck for several minutes. And protests began after a video of that went viral. And now there's, as you know, you've watched the news this morning, I hope, or you've looked at it, widespread unrest in major cities across the U.S. And you might be wondering, okay, you might be wondering, why this passage this morning? Am I just like so stubborn I won't shift my plan? Because I did plan this a long time ago. We're going to be talking about tongues and prophecy this morning, really? Maybe it'd be better to talk about racial harmony. Or maybe it would be better to talk about faith in God in troubled times. Maybe. I gave some serious thought and prayer since Friday about that. What should we do? And I decided to stick with this passage for a few reasons. First, like every other topic in 1 Corinthians that I've seen, the relevance and helpfulness of this passage go way beyond the specific subject that it's addressing. We've seen this over and over again in 1 Corinthians. For example, last year we spent several weeks working through meat offered to idols, a subject that really doesn't have any bearing, it seems, on our church. But we found that it did have a bearing. And that it is intended by God, like the rest of God's word. It is intended by God to deeply shape us. To shape the way we care about one another. To shape the way that we lay down our rights for one another. Indeed, our lives for one another. Huge relevance. Extended way beyond the subject matter that was right there. And so it is here. This is about a very specific subject, but the relevance of this goes way beyond the subject, right to who we are as a people. It reinforces important truths, important principles. And that leads me to the second reason I decided to stay. Those important principles that go beyond the subject matter are very much needed in these uncertain times. This passage helps us understand what is important, what's really important for us as a people, even as the sky is falling as it seems. It's not, but might feel that way. When there's unrest and riots and pandemics and collapsing economies and hurting people, the principle of helping one another have faith in Jesus Christ, the principle of spurring on one another, the principle of emboldening, how do you say that? Emboldening, making us bold to love one another and follow Christ and live for Christ and treasure God above all things. The principle of helping one another through suffering and grief and depression, those are principles we need today. And you might hear those and think, man, I didn't see those when you read that passage, Mike. But that's why we do this. They're here. And I want to help you see that from God's word. And my goal this morning is that we leave here resolved to do those three things. Build up one another in our faith in Christ. And resolve to encourage one another in this very hard walk of faith. And to help each other through difficult times. Indeed, even through suffering. In my view, this is the perfect passage for this morning. And my prayer is that God would use it to deeply help his people. Now, of course, what you already do see in this passage, what seems very obvious, is that this passage is addressing an issue in the local church in Corinth. Christians were struggling to understand the proper use and the significance of the spiritual gift of tongues, the miracle of the Spirit. Here's my definition. The miracle of the Spirit, which we can see several times in the book of Acts, and we see it in the New Testament, when a Christian is enabled by God's Spirit to speak in a language that they have not yet learned. That's the gift of tongues. And the most well-known example is Acts 2 during Pentecost. But there's many other examples. But in that example, it was amazing. These Galilean men were teaching an international crowd who gathered for the Passover. And the Spirit enabled them to preach and teach in languages they had never studied. The languages of the people who were there. And they helped people see that the gospel was going out. God's intent with the gospel is that every tribe and tongue, that's language and people group and nation, would be brought into his family. And this gift was helping people see that and authenticate it. And authenticate that this was a work from God. Tongue speaking is an amazing work of God's Spirit. And apparently, from what we can tell in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, some Christians were clamoring after this gift and esteeming this gift and employing it, as it were, in a way that caused confusion and division. Somebody must have written Paul. The Corinthian Christians must have written to Paul and asked him, what's right? Should we, and here's the phrase that I think they used in their letter, should we be earnestly desiring to speak in tongues or not? And the main argument in our passage today is that they should prefer prophecy over tongues. Paul was not about to suppress any manifestation of the Spirit. He knew God can do what he wants to do in his church. He knew that God had used tongues in a great way in Jerusalem and in other places. So he's not about to say, stay away from tongues. Instead, he says that we should seek prophecy more than uninterpreted tongues. Prophecy, and here's my definition of this, is when, super simple, there's more to it, but not less maybe. Prophecy is when God speaks to someone in a special way and they pass it on. God speaks clearly, and they say it. So God spoke to people like Isaiah and Micah and Agabus in the New Testament. It's a New Testament and Old Testament thing. And they spoke the words to the people. It's not always, it's not even usually predictive. It's not usually just saying, this is about to happen. Often it's a truth about God or a warning. But it's always a word from God. And it's as such, it's infallible. It's without error. It cannot have any error in it, or it is not prophecy. It's inspired by God, so it's infallible. Now, let me just say two things that are important as we try to start circling in on this. One, there are people who dispute the two definitions I just gave, okay, in the church. Good, solid people that I love and admire that think differently about those definitions. The ones I gave for tongues and prophecy. Some say tongues is an ecstatic utterance from the Spirit, not a real language. And they have reasons for that. And some say prophecy in the New Testament is fallible and can have error mixed into it. And they have reasons for those views. I don't think it would be helpful for us today to really dive into those reasons in this sermon and explain why I don't find those arguments compelling. If you're struggling with those things, I could point you to some very good resources so you could study this out and grow through that and decide these things from the Word. We actually taught on this at a conference last year, and all that's available online. Sam Parker, who was up here leading worship this morning, he actually preached on that those very questions. What are the definitions of prophecy in tongues? So you can find that online from our Spirit of Truth conference last year. Second, and related to that, there's a hearty debate, and this is the second thing I want to say, there's a hearty debate in the church today as to whether these two gifts, prophecy and tongues, have ceased or ceased around the time that the apostles all died away, or whether they continue into our day. And I don't think it would be in our best interest to get into that either this morning, for this sermon. It's a remarkably interesting conversation to have, but it's not one I think would be helpful because I can't do that and also unpack the meat that's in this passage. I can't do both. And I think it's better for us to unpack the meat that's in this passage. I'm just going to table it. And if you want to know more, we can talk. So instead of answering those two questions or diving into those things, let's do this. Let's try to think Paul's thoughts after Paul, right? What he was thinking, let's try to do that. Let's try to get into his head and see how these truths ought to impact our church. The big question in this passage that this passage answers is, why does Paul think that prophecy is to be preferred over uninterpreted tongues? And I think there's a two-phased answer, and it's easy to see from this passage. Phase one of his answer is that prophecy is understandable, unlike uninterpreted tongues. And there's no benefit to not understanding. If you don't happen to speak the language that's being spoken, it's not understandable, and therefore not helpful to you or to the church. And see with me if you can see that in this passage, okay? Just look at your Bibles and see if you can see that. Verse 2 says, no one understands the tongue speaker. That doesn't sound like he's saying it in a positive way. Verse 4 says the tongue speaker doesn't build up anyone except himself because no one understands him. Verse 6 says, Paul says there's no benefit of tongue speaking unless there is teaching or prophecy or knowledge, which would actually be given in the language that people speak. And in verses 7 through 8, he gives two examples just to drive the point home, right? If you just blow into a flute or slap the strings of a harp, that's not music, right? That's noise. And you know what that's like if you have a piano in your home, in your living room, and you have little children, right? I have children in my home that play the piano very well, very well. And then I have another one who will remain unnamed, who doesn't yet know how to play the piano, but knows very well how to slap keys. You know the difference, right? I can tell who's playing the piano anywhere in the house. I don't have to watch. I know who's playing. It's either a song that's beautiful and room-filling, or it's another kind of noise that's equally as room-filling. And that's Paul's first supporting illustration for preferring understandable teaching and prophecy to uninterpreted tongues. The second illustration is similar, all right? On the ancient battlefield, a bugler would convey the commander's orders. There weren't radios or comms or anything like that in those days, and the battlefield could be spread out, right? So how do you get word to people to execute your strategy? Well, they would train with buglers, and a bugler would sound a distinct note that would say, attack, or a distinct note that says, retreat. And that's how the command would be spread. Well, what if the bugler just blew into that thing? No one would know what to do. It would be chaos. No one would be helped. They'd just be confused. Verse 9, continuing Paul's case, Paul says, the tongue speaker is unintelligible. He's speaking into the air, not to the hearts of the people. Languages all have meaning, but if I don't understand the meaning, that language doesn't help me, does it? It confuses me. If you've ever been around people that don't speak the language that you speak, you understand that concept, right? Have you ever done that? You ever tried to communicate with somebody who has like zero English and you don't speak the language they speak? It's really funny to me to see people do this who aren't used to being around other cultures. They usually just start saying the same thing louder. As if it's the hearing that's the issue, right? I said we should go over there. And the guy's like, okay, but I don't understand a word you're saying. It's funny. That's the issue of the point. There's no benefit to no understanding. That's the big phase one point in Paul's thought. No understanding equals no benefit. That's why Paul prefers prophecy to tongue speaking. You're not going to hear Paul forbid anyone to speak in tongues. He is unequivocally for any genuine manifestation of God's Spirit. But he insists that tongues either be interpreted so that there's understanding, or that they not be spoken in the church. And that's because he believes in the benefit of understanding. Now on to phase two. What are the specific benefits, specifically to understanding and understanding a word from God that's spoken? And this is where the relevance just invades everything in the church. To get to phase two, let's focus on two verses, verse 3 and verse 12. Verse 3 says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And verse 12 says, so with yourselves, since you're eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So, why does Paul prefer prophecy to tongues? Because prophecy is understandable and uninterpreted tongues are not. And why is understandability so important in the church? Because only with understandability can one build someone else up. In other words, Paul's main concern is to see the church built up. And that's how he has approached the controversy regarding these spiritual gifts. He prefers what builds up. And verse 3 is why I chose to stick to this plan this morning and preach this passage. Those three words, upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation, they are golden for us right now. Let's look at what understandable proclamation of God's word does for his people. Upbuilding or building up means that we help one another trust in Christ and walk with him. The word picture is this, as if the person is a building and we're supporting it and reinforcing it with the strongest materials ever. The word of God. We help other people have stable, faithful lives built on the person and the work of Christ. Prophecy does that because it's speaking forth God's word. And because of verse 8, by the way, I know that teaching the word does that too. And discipling does that. It's all the same. I'm not saying they're the same thing. I'm saying they do the same thing. When we spend time with others teaching the word of God, we build them up in their faith. We reinforce them. When we purposely point the hearts and minds to people to Jesus and his substitutionary work on the cross and the resurrection, what it means to have faith in him and what it means to be united with him, when we teach those things from the Bible, we upbuild them. And oh, how we need that right now, right? Don't you need those truths right now? Don't you need to hear things like God is faithful? Those are truths from God's word. We need to hear them. They need to be understandable. They need to be spoken and clear. They need to be proclaimed. About 10 years ago, there was a cliche going around the church. It was well-intended, and I think it made at least, there was some truth to it. It made some point. I don't know the origin of it. You might, I don't. But it was about 10 years ago, I think. But Christians would often say, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Have you heard that? It was a bumper sticker when we had bumper stickers. The true part of that is that our lives should reflect the way that the gospel has transformed us, right? So there's some truth there. You can't say things that don't match with the way that you walk. It's not compelling, not at all. There's an aspect to our preaching and our lives that are lived out. They're not necessarily spoken. There's a point I get from the cliche, and it's well-intended, and I think that point is good. Yet, no one will truly hear the gospel through wordless preaching. You simply being kind and nice and loving and genuine will not say all that needs to be said. Words are absolutely necessary. You have to use words to help people see that your kindness and your niceness and your lovingness and so on are fruits of the work of God's Spirit as he has transformed you through Jesus. You got to say that for people to get that. Clear proclamation is what's needed. Your good works spring up from the way that your life has been utterly transformed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That has to be said. The gospel has to be preached. Words are necessary. so it is with encouragement in the church. True upbuilding comes through understanding. We are not built up by merely seeing wonders. We're not. By merely seeing amazing things, that doesn't do it. It doesn't go the full length. We're built up when we understand God, when we understand his ways, his goodness, his glory, his salvation, his promises. That's when we're built up. When we understand his faithfulness and his sovereignty and his goodness and his loving kindness. There's no other way to help someone be strong and be stable, to be genuinely strong and to be genuinely stable, except to help them be strong in Christ. This is the only way. Jesus is the only way. And you have to say that clearly and in a way that's understandable. And, you know, we need that, right? Right now, the people around us in and out of the church are unstable and weak and desperately need upbuilding. We are unstable and weak and need upbuilding. People are looking everywhere for stability. We look for things to hold on to. We look for things that we can feel safe in. And we know where people can be safe. And we need to help them and help each other understand that and grasp that and hold on to Christ. God wants us to prioritize upbuilding in the life of the church. God wants us to seek to build up one another in the faith. And the second word in this list is in verse 3 is encouragement. When the truth is spoken, whether it be prophecy, which is in view here, or teaching or preaching the word, or one-on-one discipleship in the word, one massive benefit is encouragement. When we encourage one another, we're not just trying to lift spirits, okay? This isn't just trying to make you feel better about yourself or to smile. That's not what encouragement really is. Biblical encouragement is a deeper thing than just trying to make someone smile. Biblical encouragement is helping one another stay the course in the Christian faith. Things get hard, discouragement, obstacles, temptations, they come. And that's where Christian encouragement comes in. We draw alongside one another and we remind each other of the truth of God's word. We speak what God has said, and that encourages us to keep going, to keep fighting sin, to keep trusting Christ, to keep following Jesus, to keep treasuring him above all things. Something unintelligible cannot do that. Only a clear word from the Lord can do that. And the word of God does that. And again, that's one of the reasons for the relevance of this passage, which is why it's off the charts for me as I've studied this. These are troubled times, and you and I could become discouraged and afraid and faithless. But God in his wisdom has not left us alone. We're together, right? The body of Christ, he's put us together in his wisdom, and he's designed it so that we would encourage one another. We help one another stay encouraged and confident in Christ and faithful to his word. And what this passage is teaching is that we should put a premium on the gifts from God and from God's Spirit that encourages Christians. And the final word is consolation. And this has to do with when Christians suffer and go through hardships. Sometimes Christians go through depression. We all go through difficult seasons, and sometimes some seasons are way more difficult than other seasons. And from time to time, we all go through grief. And you know, you probably know by now, grief can be debilitating. Prophecy, says Paul, being a divine word, has a decided benefit that it brings consolation. Christians, through God's word, can find consolation in Christ, hope in Christ, through their grief and hardships, and even through their depression. It's God's design, and Christians should put a premium on ministries and gifts that do that. There's one reason why we're studying Job this summer. We're going to apply God's word to our hurt and our suffering and our depression and our trials. And we're going to see the sweet and faith-building and encouraging and consoling benefit of clear biblical truth. does those things when it's proclaimed. Now let's round this out by thinking, emphasizing verse 12. He says, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So what's the connection there? What's the sense there? What's the connection between being eager for manifestations of the Spirit and striving to build up the church? He connects those, right, with the word since. So how's that work? The connection is that this is how the Spirit works. In essence, he's saying, you want to see the Spirit at work among you and among your church? You want to see the Spirit move in your church in miraculous ways? Well, then seek to build up the church, because that's what the Spirit does. That's the way the Spirit works in the life of the church. It's how the Spirit works through the various giftings. When we walk in step with the Spirit, His ministry is not to divide the church with endless debates or bitter tribalism or self-exaltation or exaltation of our supposed spirituality or our gifting or whatever. The ministry of the Spirit through believers is to build up the church. So if you're eager, if you want to see the Spirit move, set your mind and heart to build up the church, and you will see the Spirit move. His ministry through believers is to build up the church. That's the message of this passage. You want to excel at something in the church? You want to really stand out, as it were? Excel at building up. Then you'll see the Spirit moving. So Paul isn't saying that the spiritual gift, the genuine spiritual gift of tongues, is illegitimate or that Christians should forbid them. In fact, a few verses later, he says the opposite. He won't forbid any genuine manifestation of the Spirit. Yet, the point here is to put a premium on the gifts that bring clarity, the sweet benefit of edifying the body of Christ through upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And so if you're eager to see the Spirit at work in your midst, put your hand to that plow. Strive to excel in building up the church. That's what we need more than anything. And we need that today. We need that in this hour. We don't need to be outdoing one another in any other sphere. We don't need to try to be outdoing one another in our spirituality. We don't need to be stoking our pride. We need to be building up the church. How do we do that? I have a suggestion. Maybe before we do things, we should consider what the U value will be, or what the E value or the C value. And by U, I mean letter U. What will the U value be? I mean, you've probably heard of, like, if you're into construction, you know what R value means, right? It's the insulating qualities of insulation. Like, anyway, if you're thinking how much you want your house to be insulated, you think of the R value of the insulation, right? Well, what if we consider the upbuilding value of the things we do? What if we asked, how will this decision build other people up? How will this decision or this comment or this act or this meeting or this whatever, how will this build up the church? How will this strengthen other believers? How will this help people cling to Christ? How will this help people run from sin? How will this help people love Jesus and one another? What if we asked the U value before we did things? What if we let that govern the way we talk and act and meet together and live together and do life together? I think that would be us striving to excel in building up the church, laying down our rights and loving one another, seeking above all the edification of the church. That's what we need now. That's what the world needs to see in us. That's the compelling message of Christian love, wrought from Christ, lived out among his believers. And that's what I challenge you to do this morning, in this hour. Strive to build up one another in the faith. Give your heart to that. Live this week in a way that helps someone else love Jesus more and have faith in Christ more and fear less. That's what we should be about as a church. Let's consider the U value for the glory of God. Father, we come to you asking for your help in this. We're so quick to point to ourselves, to love ourselves, and so slow to love one another. Help us, Father, I pray, to love one another in this way, that we would seek to upbuild the church. And we know that your word does that.